Let us turn to consider as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Words you will find in the chapter we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 35. And let us read again from the beginning of the chapter. God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Well, the lives of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, which are recorded in the book of Genesis, these lives were lives of great trial, full of trials. And the trial of their faith was much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. And that is the report which these elders obtained, a good report, through faith. Their faith is that which overcame and endured the trials. And faith, and all saving faith, receives and believes and responds to the word of God. And that's what Jacob's faith was here doing. God said to Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel, and that's what he did. And when God says something, we are to do it, whether it is according to our desires or wishes or thoughts or opinions or not. If God has said it, we do it. And if it's in the word of God, we are to submit to it. That is what faith does. And it is not to be a surprise if it's contrary to our nature and contrary to our natural inclinations. And certainly the word of God will identify and address matters which are in our lives, which where sin is being indulged and where sin is being given room and place in the heart. The word of God will address that. And if we are going to believe and receive the word of God and live by faith, we must put away what is contrary to the word of God and cease to do evil and learn to do well. And that's really what the trial of the people of God will often come down to. It is a trial of faith, but it's a trial that faith must encounter in the midst of a world of sin. And sin in their own hearts, sin all around them, sin very close to home, sin in the ungodly world that lies in wickedness, and of course the great sin, the sin that is in the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. He is the father of lies. And so the trial of faith will be at warfare with sin. And that's what we see in the context here as well. Jacob was, in the previous chapter, in great trouble on account of his own sons, Levi and Reuben. The instruments of cruelty were in their habitations. And he said, My soul, enter not thou into their secret, nor into their assembly. Mine honour, be not thou united. In their wrath, in their anger, they slew a man. In their self-will, they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was cruel. And that was very close to home then. His own two sons, Levi, Simeon. He said, Ye have made me to stink. Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. It's likely that the great sin of Judah was involved as well at this period of time while they were in Shechem. In the previous chapter, they're identified with that. His daughter Dinah embroiled in a great sin as well with Shechem. But Judah, you remember, he went away and dwelt with an Adullamite, and he had sons, and his sons were married, and the Lord slew them, and Judah himself was found in great trespass and sin also. Reuben, we have it in this chapter as well, committed a great trespass. What a fearful burden on the heart of Jacob it all was. And oftentimes that's where the trial is, in the hearts of God's people, very close to home, in their own houses. A man's enemies sometimes are the men of his own house, and a great trial of faith to meet with that. And yet the Lord was near him, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord helped him in all the way that he went. And that's what's happening here. And a precious thing it is that God is the refuge of his people and their strength in straits, a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, they need not be afraid. The Lord of hosts upon their side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge, us safely to maintain. And that's what encouragement they have in this world, that this will be their experience. Well, we have here this command then from God to go to Bethel. And as you know, the word Bethel means house of God. And he built there, he was told there to build there an altar unto God. An altar for sacrifice. An altar for worship. Wherever the people of God live, they are to worship. And wherever the church of God is, it's to have a place of worship. And these altars that were set up by the patriarchs and later on by the prophets like Samuel, and before the tabernacle was settled in Jerusalem, were appointed by God. It was at God's command that they were appointed, not by the mere wishes and whims of men. Make there an altar. And the worship of God is a sacred trust and a sacred duty and a high and holy calling of the people of God in this world. God will have honor and worship and glory from them. He will put his name among them. And it is the house of God to them. This is the house of God where his worship is. And that's a solemnizing consideration. It ought to fill us with holy fear and trembling, that we would take upon ourselves, like Abraham said, who is but dust and ashes, to speak to God, to meet him, to draw near to him. And that's what Bethel was, the house of God. And the church of God is that place where God is worshipped. The assemblies of his people now in the New Testament, he's not identifying his worship with any particular place, as though any place was more or less more holy because of God's worship being there. But wherever his people are, wherever they worship him, that is his house, and that is where he chooses to put his name, and that's where his honor is bound up. That's where and when and how he manifests himself in his ordinances to his people. We're here today, gathered in the house of God then. Holiness becometh his house forever. He will be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Great fear in meeting of the saints is due unto the Lord. And what a solemnity ought to fill the hearts of his people in their worship of his holy name. And that's what was being required now of Jacob. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar. There he was to establish and set up the worship of God. He had been in Shechem and now he was to move, going from one place to another, but never, never departing from the worship of God, the living God. Where thou dwellest will I dwell, Ruth the Moabitess said. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. In other words, where thou wilt worship, I will worship. I will be where thy people are, where thy worship is. And that's really what Jacob was being told here. Go to Bethel and dwell there and build an altar. Well, many lessons we could take from that, but we would like to consider this place, Bethel, in relation to the narrative we have in this chapter as pointing to the blessedness which the people of God have in the worship of God and in the house of God. It is a place of blessing. He built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And is that not what we're desiring and looking for and seeking today in the worship of God and the house of God, that he would bless us? And the blessing of God is a glorious thing. It's a rich thing. His blessing makes us rich. He adds no sorrow with it. If they are blessed by God, then they are truly blessed. Oh, greatly blessed the people are. That man is truly blessed. Blessed are those who draw near to God. It's a blessed thing. It's the highest favor. It is good for them to draw near. It is good for them to be in the house of God. There's no better place. There's no more blessed place on earth. It's the very gate of heaven, as Jacob said. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Truly the Lord is in this place. Did we have any experience or knowledge of that ourselves in the worship of God? Well, if that were true, then this would indeed be a blessed encouragement. If we are commanded, instructed as we are, and encouraged and directed, and the opportunity is given to us of going up to the house of God, arise. Arise from where you are. Arise in your heart, yes. Physically, yes, you're to get out of your home and come to the place of worship. That's the calling, the duty, where two or three are gathered together, for not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is, as the habit, the way, the course, the lifestyle, the conduct, the sin of many, many millions. Forsake the assemblies of God's people. Arise. Arise from a bed of ease. Arise from a place of sloth, perhaps. Arise from a place of discouragement, perhaps. Arise from a time of trouble, a place of trouble. Arise from your fears. Arise from your discouragements. Arise. But arise in your heart. Arise. Your soul is to rise up. If it's the house of God and the gate of heaven, your heart is to be rising up to this exercise. Arise to obtain, to seek, to find, to grasp the blessing, to receive the blessing. Go and meet God to be blessed by him. We conclude our services with what is called a benediction, a blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That is what is to be sought in arising up and going up to the house of God. Firstly, it is a place of refuge. That's what it was to Jacob, a place of refuge. And it was literally so. He was, in a sense, fleeing again. He was fleeing from one place to another. Very often he had to flee from Esau and Jacob. Esau, remember, and it says here in verse 1, when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. That was where he first went to Bethel. But then he's going to Laban, and he has to flee from Laban as well. Now he's in Shechem, and he has to flee from Shechem because of the behavior of his sons, Levi and Simeon. And so he's in flight. His name stinks. His reputation is in tatters. The Church of God is maligned. The worship of the God of Jacob is despised. And we might say there's a sense in which the Canaanites and the Perizzites had a reasonable suspicion, at the very least, of this people. What kind of men are these? The massacre of the family of Shechem. What a fearful thing. You may not realize just how dangerous the conduct even of the Lord's people can be at times, to cause the name of the Church of God to stink among the inhabitants of the land. Well, these are the circumstances in which Jacob was when he was told, "Arise, go up to Bethel." And we find that he journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. It's as though that was something that they could have expected, they could have anticipated, but that didn't happen. Because God was their refuge, and God was his refuge, and Bethel was set up for him as a place of refuge. Go there. You'll find refuge there. Leave this place. This is dangerous. Go to Shechem and go to Bethel, because that's a refuge for you. Well, it may be true often literally that is what the Lord's people have to do. The times of persecution in the Church of God in every generation may often and has often literally, physically moved the church from one place to another. The Lord has a purpose in all that, and it was a wonderful thing in the New Testament. They were scattered abroad around the persecutions, and yet they multiplied. The more they were persecuted, the more they grew. And the Lord had a purpose to set up his church in another place, so he allowed persecution to rage, and off they went, and they found a place to set up the worship of God, and there they prospered and flourished for a period of time, and then away again. And so it is, and it's a wonderful encouragement to persecuted believers that the Lord is the same as he was in ages past. He is a refuge and a strength, in straits a present aid. Or it may be that the refuge you're seeking today is a refuge from a trouble within, a refuge from a warfare within your own heart, a warfare within your own soul. Closer to home even than Jacob's troubles. The very power of corruption within your own soul, like a rising tumult. The hills amidst the seas be cast, the waters roaring make and troubled be. Whatever the providence, arise, go to Bethel. Here was a place of refuge. And it was a place of refuge provided by God, and a place of protection, therefore. He was not to fear the danger in which he was. And he is reminded of that. That the place where he fled to from the face of Esau, his brother. And it was as though he was being reminded that God will do the same as he did then. He will be faithful to his good promise that he made to you then, Jacob. Remember how you felt on that day. Remember that experience. A place of refuge, just as you did, as you found it when you previously fled. When you had your past experience, your last time of trouble, or your previous time of trouble. Was he not a refuge for you then? And so you're here today, and perhaps that's what you are to call to mind as well. Were you not in this situation before? A child of God, were you not compassed about with troubles and fears, perhaps in connection with your duty and with the worship of God and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Did you not enter into troubles and fears regarding the world around you? Regarding the plague of your own heart, perhaps troubles at home, in the house, in the family, like Jacob, perhaps troubles in relations with the world around you, and troubles of various and difficult kinds to describe, but God was a refuge for you before, and God was a refuge for Jacob before, when thou fleddest. And so Jacob had this place of refuge, a shelter, a shadow of God's wings, and that's what the Lord has proved to be to Jacob. And the city of God, the church of God, is indeed that place of refuge. And what a precious thing it is to find it so, the worship of God, the Sabbath days, the house of God, amidst all the turmoil and troubles of the week, perhaps. And you can say, be still and know that I am God. That, your soul is finding rest and refuge and peace and quiet amidst all the billows and storms. And indeed, that's what the worship of God will be. That's what the worship of God really is. That's really the only refuge for you in this world. It's in getting near to the God of Jacob, getting near to the altar of God, getting near to the shadow of the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Where was that? It was the mercy seat, where the cherubim spread out their wings. There will I meet with you. There will I commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubims. The place of meeting is the place of refuge, the place where God reveals his name, the place where mercy is dispensed to sinners, the place where the blood of sprinkling is. That's the place of refuge, the altar of God. You can take hold of the horns of the altar. You have access with boldness into the presence of God at his altar. That's the picture here. Bethel is the house of God because God is a refuge for sinners there, a refuge for his people in the time of their distress, a shelter from the heat, a shadow from the storm. It's the great shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Are you singing? You say we were singing in the psalm, my soul thee follows hard. My soul thee follows hard. What does he mean? It's as though the running to the place of refuge was a toil, a labor, a hard running. Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land, wherein no waters be. You'll not find refuge. You'll not find refuge for your soul. You'll not find peace for your heart. You'll not find comfort for your the desires that will satisfy your soul in the world. It's a dry, parched land. It's a wilderness. But the place of refuge is in the shelter of the wings of the God of Israel, the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is a refuge. A refuge for sinners. Are you here today and you don't know the refuge? Well, he's a city of refuge. Christ in the gospel, friend, is a city of refuge. You're to flee from the avenger of blood, lest he overtake you. A place of refuge that death would not overtake you and find you in your sin, in your guilt, in your under the curse of God's law. Well, you found it so, child of God, before in that manner. You are to find it so again. Come, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. It's a place of refuge. Jacob's God is a present aid. A present aid. Well, secondly, it's a place of remembrance. A place of remembrance. A place of refuge, but a place to remember. And remembering is what Jacob was called to do. Dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Ah, yes, when you fled, but what did you find at Bethel when you fled from Esau your brother? Children here, you know the story, what Jacob did when he fled from Esau his brother. He wasn't a young man, he was 70 years of age. But he He found a stone in that place. He lighted upon a certain place. It's very possible that it was the same place that Abraham had built an altar before, but without entering into that, he lighted upon the place and he took of the stones of that place for a pillow, and he slept, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision, in a dream. And behold, there was a ladder set up which reached up to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord appeared on the top of it and said to him, I am the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac thy father. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. And what a glorious vision it was. What a discovery. And what was it? What was it? What was the ladder telling Jacob? It was telling Jacob of the access and the way to heaven through a mediator, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the ladder. Jacob's ladder is Christ. And Christ is the ladder. As he said to Nathanael, the Israelite indeed, thou shalt see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the ladder. He's the only way to the Father. The only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's what God was saying to Jacob in his dream. This is the way of salvation. This is the way of access, the way of approach, the way to heaven. Jacob, you're going through a world of troubles, but there's heaven beyond. There's the city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. And you're a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. And God is not ashamed to be called your God. He's prepared for you that city. And there you're to look for that city. You're not to return to the country from whence you came out. You're to desire a better country, even an heavenly. That's what he was saying at Bethel. He got a view of heaven. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Christ is the way to heaven. Whither goest thou? How can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what you'll discover at Bethel. That's what Jacob discovered at Bethel. Remember it. Some are of the view that Jacob was converted at Bethel, but we're inclined to think otherwise. But whatever it was, he is told here, let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress. Who answered me. Who heard my cry, my prayers. Jacob left his father's house with a prayer. He left his father's house with a distressed cry. This poor man cried, and God heard him and delivered him out of all his distresses. And the prayer of the destitute he surely will regard. Their prayer will he not despise. By him it shall be heard. Remember that. Remember the first time you prayed. Remember the way the Lord answered your prayer in the first breathings and desires and pantings of soul for him. Remember all the way that he led you since. All the prayers he ever heard and answered. Past experiences of that are sweet to God's people. They are sweet remembrances. And what a discovery, what a glorious discovery that there was a hearer and an answerer of prayer, and that the one on whom the angels ascended and descended was able to meet all the needs. I am God Almighty. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's no prayer. There's no distress. There's no difficulty that's too perplexing for him. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And the angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. The Lord is able to send his angels to order the providence of his people, to guide every affair of their lives. in an inscrutable, wise, holy, powerful, sovereign providence, beyond their asking, their thinking. He is able to do in them exceeding abundantly above all that they ask or think. But they must ask. They need to ask. They're to come to the throne of grace. Well, that's what they're to remember. He's to remember at Bethel. Remember what God did for you, what God showed you. Remember the prayers you had and how he answered them in the day of your distress and was with you in all the way that you went. Well, you may have an experience to recollect on this Saturday of a communion, an experience of God's dealings with your soul in the past, perhaps at a previous occasion, when the Word of God came to you with peculiar power and blessing. And you're saying with the psalmist that I, thy power, may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. And you're desiring it again, since better is thy love than life. I would prefer to have the presence and power and blessing and nearness of the Holy Spirit than anything else in life. There's nothing to be desired more than that. Oh, what a blessed remembrance of God's mercy that would be to call to mind. Call to mind the days of old. To meditate I use on all thy works. I will remember thy wonders of old. I also will of all thy works my meditation make. And of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. Can you remember? Can you make the house of God today a place of remembrance? Remembering him, we will remember thy love more than wine. We will remember thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. I will remember the works of the Lord, the psalmist said. All his works and ways are to be remembered. Israel, we're told that later, thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years to humble thee, to prove thee, to show thee what was in thine heart. Remember it. Call it to mind. Bring it to me. Remember. Go to Bethel and remember. And remember me. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord's dealings. Remember the Lord's goodness. Ah, yes, remember. Remember him who remembered you. In our low state, to honest thought, for mercy hath he ever. And from our foes our freedom wrought, for his grace faileth never. Remember it in that way, of drawing water with joy from these wells of salvation. O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, I will do it again. I will go back and remember, and I will do again. I will draw water with joy from the wells of salvation. So it's a place of refuge. It's a place of remembrance. But it's also a place of reformation. And that's what the worship of God is all about. To change the conduct and behavior of men. And men who are not reformed by the Word of God and his worship are very liable to be the ones who corrupt it and defile it with idolatry. That's the glorious heritage of the work of reformation in our lands and in the lands which have inherited the gospel in the times past, that the worship of God was purged of idolatry and man's inventions and man's will. Take away all the strange gods, he said. Take away, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. Change your garments. it's clearly the case and evident here is that there were strange gods among them. We don't know how many there were in this family of Jacob by this point, maybe hundreds of servants and those connected with him. Abraham certainly had hundreds of servants when he went and slew the five kings. He had hundreds of armed servants as well as their families. The house of Abraham was a great house, too big for Lot to be anywhere near him, and so it was. Now, no doubt with Jacob as well, and as with Isaac. The Lord had increased them in the land. Although there were few in number who were true believers and who were adhering to the covenant and who were under the terms of the covenant, yet they had all these people under them, and no doubt many of these had strange gods. Well, Jacob is saying, put them away. And Rachel, you remember, took a god from her father's house, sat upon the idol on the camel to hide it. Put it away, though it's be hidden, though nobody knows about it. Though it's not publicly known, it's to be put away. And the worship of God is to be pure and entire. All such religious worship and ordinances as he has appointed in his word are to be kept pure and entire. Nothing to be added to them, nothing to be taken from them. And this, in connection with the Lord's Supper, is especially underlined in the New Testament. God was very displeased when they affected and changed his worship in the New Testament. And he put a particular mark of chastisement on the church in Corinth for interfering, daring to interfere with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Well, so it is, and so it will always be. God will not endure, he will not allow idols, man's inventions in his worship. He will not allow idolatry, anything added to his word in worship without his authority is an idol. Anything. Put it away. But there's idols in the hearts too. There's idols in the heart. The world, yes, the heart of man is a factory of idols. It's full of idols. What have I to do anymore with idols, is the language of Ephraim, when the Lord took to do with her, with him. And when the Lord takes to do with your soul, that's what your soul will be saying. You will be desiring truth in the inward parts. Away with idolatrous love of the world and the things of the world and the pleasures of the world and the pursuits of the world. You'll not be wanting to be like the world. You'll not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it is in the outward man as well as the inward man. Yes, God looketh in the heart, but it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And it's out of the abundance of the heart that the life is lived. And so it will be. Idolatrous hearts will have idolatrous lives, and by their fruits they shall be known. And so reformation was called for, repentance, a change of course, utterly essential if there was to be a blessing at Bethel, utterly necessary, most pressing, most urgent. Jacob saw it right away. If we're going to go to Bethel, if we're going to obtain the blessing of heaven, if we're going to have entrance into the holiest by the blood, if we're going to offer sacrifices and offerings to God of a sweet-smelling savour to heaven, all this must be dealt with, this must be addressed. Put away the strange gods that are among you. God will not dwell with those who walk in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so the grace of God in the heart of Jacob was approving of the law of God and all its requirements. He loved the law of God after the inward man. He delighted in it. He was not opposed to it. He was not repining at it. He was not reluctant to keep it. He was desiring to keep it. He was saying in his heart, "Oh, let my footsteps in thy word aright still ordered be. Let no iniquity obtain dominion over me." No iniquity. Not even the smallest idol. The dearest idol that I know. Whate'er that idol be, teach me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. That's the language of the man who's desiring, seeking communion with heaven, seeking communion with God. Our eyes go to Bethel and dwell there and build an altar there. Here is the preparation of the heart that cometh from the Lord. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Prepare your heart. Be clean. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Relieve the oppressed. Seek judgment. Plead for the widow. Come now, when it is reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so the worship of God in the house of Jacob, in the family of Jacob, among the tribe of Jacob, in the tents of Jacob, in the congregation of the worshipping house of God in Jacob. Jacob's house was the house of God, place of worship. In that family, there was to be a work of reformation, and this was a time and place for it. Well, the application should be clear and evident. Days of preparation for a communion season are essential, necessary. Essential spiritually, we mean. They're essential to the soul of God's people to prepare their hearts. It's essential to put away the strange gods that are among you, whether that is bound up with the worship of God outwardly or otherwise. It's essential to engage in holy duties without due preparation is a most harmful, dangerous, presumptuous hindrance to the fellowship and communion to be looked for and expected and enjoyed. To be coming apart, wash your, be clean and change your garments. What was true symbolically and ceremonially perhaps even in the house of Jacob surely is pointing to something spiritual and real and true and in the presence and sight of God. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle says to the Romans. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in the lusts and envy and malice, and but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is at hand. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That was the text that Augustine was brought to the liberty of the gospel under when he went and took up the book, Telelogae. Go and read, take up and read, take up and read. The little girl was singing. And he went and found the book and he opened it. There it was, before his very eyes. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Change your garments. Don't put on the world's garments. Don't live like them. Don't live like the world. The time past of your life may suffice you to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when you lived and walked with them and in their ways and works and words and behavior and conduct. Put that away. Put it all away. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, a place of refuge, a place of remembrance, and a place of reformation. That was what Bethel was. But fourthly, it is a place of renewal. A renewing of the covenant. And a reviving of religion in the soul of Jacob. Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, that is the God of Bethel. It wasn't just Bethel, it was the God of Bethel he was looking for. The God of Jacob. He was desiring to meet with God. And it's a holy business, the worship of God. It's not to be handled as a mere outward formality. It's God's dwelling place. This is God's house. He called the name of that place El Bethel because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of Esau his brother, and God appeared unto Jacob again. God appeared to him again. That's what reviving of religion in your soul is. It's God appearing to you. God of glory appearing to you. Not in images and pictures and mystical ideas of religious imagery. It's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. It's the light that exceeds the brightness of the sun. I was reading just this morning something of the experience of Thomas Halliburton, the great Scottish divine in the 18th century. Giving an account of his discovering of the way of salvation through Christ as like a light, and how pure it was, and how glorious it was, how comforting it was, how full of understanding his mind was enlightened. It was through the Word shining, the Spirit of God shining in the Word. That's what it means for God to appear unto us, to get light on the way of salvation through Christ in the Word. Oh, send thy light forth, and thy truth let them be guides to me, and lead me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. That's reviving, reviving of religion in the soul, reviving of the work of grace, reviving of renewing of the inward man. It's his presence and his power, as he was seen before in his holy place. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, building them up in holiness and comfort of the Scriptures, restoring the joy of salvation, restoring peace in their conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and assurance of God's love. God appeared to him. God spoke to him. God addressed his case, his need, his burdens, his fears, his anxieties, his doubts, his troubles, his perplexities. Everything that was filling his heart and mind with turmoil and anxiety and trouble, God appeared to him when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. Blessing, I will bless thee. Blessed him. The Spirit of God is present in the assemblies of God's people according to the terms of the covenant of grace, purchased by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And Christ is, by his Spirit, promising to be there. That's why the people of God are to seek that place where his honor dwelleth, where he puts his name, where the name of God is declared, where his word is, where his worship is, because the terms of the covenant of grace are that there he will bless them, there his presence will be known, there his Holy Ghost will be at work in the secret influences and operations without which we can do nothing, heavenward, Godward, Christward, without which we can do nothing good. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Abide in me. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It's the Holy Spirit's presence that's so urgently, pressingly, absolutely necessary in every engagement and activity of divine worship for the renewing of grace in the souls of God's people, as well as for the converting of sinners. It's the Holy Spirit of grace. And Christ is the minister of that. He's the great high priest going among the candlesticks, trimming the lamps, keeping them alive, keeping the light burning, preserving the sanctity of that holy place himself, and leading the praise, leading the prayers, interceding on behalf of his people in heaven, guiding them in their word, in his word and worship. He's present. Where two or three are gathered together, he's pledged to be in the midst. Oh, if we had such views of it as the Church of God has had in ages past. What fear and trembling we would have, yes, and what desires would awaken surely in the hearts of his people. Yea, in that place I do delight. Where doth thine honour dwell? Promises, pledge to, of his presence to be there. But more than that, God blessed him and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. He gave him this name, a covenant name, and the covenant God of Israel, pledging to be his God. But more than that, identifying the work of grace that was in him. A prince with God, that's what Israel means. Reminding him of what happened at Peniel when he wrestled for the blessing. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he blessed him there. That was an experience which God had now confirmed and, as it were, sealed home to his heart that this is indeed the God of Israel that is dealing with you, that is blessing you. And that's what the sacrament is intended to do in a particular way, to seal and confirm the interest that you have in Christ and in the covenant and the blessings of the covenant. To seal it home to you. It's to assure you of the certainty of God's grace and love and kindness towards you. But to seal home to you the truth regarding grace in your own soul. Confirm to me thy gracious word, which I did gladly hear. That's something you're to seek at the Lord's table tomorrow, child of God. That this new name that God has given you, that Christ has put upon you, that he has put his own name on you. You are his. And you don't belong to anyone else. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to yourself even. You don't even belong to your nearest and dearest kith and kin. You are Christ's. And you are his peculiar treasure. You're his people. And he has an eye upon you. What a wonderful blessing that is. To be assured of that. To be given that name, to be under that covenant pledge. Oh, is that your desire, to have fellowship and communion with God in that manner? Thine are we, and on thy side. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A place of renewal then, a renewal of the covenant as well. And God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it. To thy seed after thee will I give the land. The outward pledge of the land, confirming the covenant. The covenant was the important thing. Promise of Christ to come, the seed promised in the Old Testament, it was Christ. And he saw Christ's day in that promise. And that's what Christ will do to his people. He showed them himself and his covenant engagements. What the Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you. I have called you not servants, I have called you friends. Because all things that my Father hath made known unto me, I have showed unto you. That's the glorious covenant God of Israel. Abraham was my friend. Yes, and Isaac and Jacob are my friends. God is not ashamed to be called their God, into whose covenant he brings them and confirms his covenant to them. Well, there's this then. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of reformation. It's a place of renewal. but it's also a place of rejoicing. And that's what Jacob did. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Beth-El. A peace offering, a thank offering, the oil and the wine, it was symbolic of the joy of salvation, the blessing of the Holy Ghost poured out upon Jacob. And that's what later was to be used in the thank offerings and the peace offerings in Israel. The oil and the wine. It was symbolic of joy. And that's what the blessing of God will bring. It will bring joy of salvation to his people. And thanksgiving and praise. Gratitude. That's what they will render to the Lord for all his gifts to them. The great concern of salvation of God's of sinners is to discover and find Christ as their refuge and a place of safety in Christ. But they who do find it, their language will be this: what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? And that's what Jacob was doing. He was pouring out this oil and this wine on the stone and the pillar on the altar. It's like an altar of incense in the Old Testament tabernacle. It was symbolic of prayer, perhaps, too, of the ascending up of his heart's desires to God in prayer, and praise and gratitude. And that's what heaven's joy will be, a little taste of heaven on earth. It will give the people of God joy. I will make my people joyful in the house of prayer. It's a place of joy. Bethel is a place of joy. There's no joy like it. There's no joy that the world can give you. Ye will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When I see you again, your heart shall rejoice, and know your joy no man shall take from you. That's what you'll find in the midst of all your trials, in the midst of all your troubles. Don't go looking for joy in the world. Don't go finding joy elsewhere. Find your joy in me. Find all your salvation, all your desire in the everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Though your house be not so with God, though the house of your soul be in such turmoil and trouble, though the house in your family be in such disarray, David found this: he is all my salvation. He is all my desire. And so Jacob too then. And Bethel became a house of God to him, as a place of refuge. No doubt daily. No doubt every Sabbath day. No doubt in all the afflictions which were unfolding in the days ahead. Not to be free of trouble in this world. But you have a place of refuge. You have a place of remembrance. You have a place of reformation. You have a place of renewal and revival. And you have a place of joy in the house of God. Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. That's the language of the heart of God's people. I joyed. When to the house of God go up, they said to me, arise. From wherever you are, however deep your despondency, however deep your grief and sorrow, arise. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.